It's good to be back with you this week. If you're a new visitor, again, welcome. My name's Clint, lead pastor, one of the elders. I thank you guys for praying. A number of you have reached out and asked about how last week went. I'll tell you more in the coming weeks about some of that. But overall, the quick answer is last week went well. The church that we're in discussions with there in Greensboro to potentially... It's a tough situation. So it's a dying church. They're praying about giving us their building in a very strategic location, and it's a hard scenario. So we had a good meeting. Conversations will keep going. I ask you to keep praying. They'll be voting a week from today on whether or not to donate that property to the plant that we're sending out to Greensboro. So I'll keep you updated on that as we get more information. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip to Colossians chapter 3. Keep our series. We've got two more weeks in this series, We Are Freedom. If you're new, again, what we're doing is we're kind of going through our church covenant together and talking about what is it that unites us as a body? What have we committed to as members of Freedom Church? What are we covenanted and promised to one another to fulfill as members? This week, we're looking at letter G, and then next week, Josh will finish off the series by looking at gospel-centered families. But this week, we're looking at the fact that as a member of Freedom Church, those who are members and visitors, again, we welcome you. Thanks for kind of listening in as we talk about what does it make us as a church. But for all Christians who would be here, this call is the call to say, God, if I'm in Christ, then I've committed to growing. I've committed my life to growing more and more into the image of Christ, to becoming more like Him as a Christian. And that has something to do with my covenant commitment as a church family. And so we'll talk about we're growing together. But I want to start this morning just by pointing out a couple of observations, and you guys have heard me use some of this language before, and so we'll be doing some things, will be a reminder, particularly for kind of the original core that have were here for Freedom 2.0 from 4 years ago on to now. But I've made some observations. Just people are dying to live authentic and satisfying lives. Like, there's a deep yearning for real life. There is this deep desire to really find real happiness in life. And there's two errors, two dangerous ditches that people often go to in order to try to find that real, true, satisfying life. Ditch number one is self-indulgence or licentiousness, right? Which is whatever makes me feel good, I will conclude is good. So I will indulge myself in whatever makes me happy. I will follow my heart until my heart is happy. And so self-indulgence, I saw in the news this week, and I didn't get into all the details, I don't remember all the names, but I saw in the news this week, and I just want to give you an example of what I'm talking about, that a parent and a child, and I don't remember their sex at birth, but both of them have decided we're both trans, and so they're going to transition to the opposite gender or sex at the same time. So the parent and the child are going to make this transition together, and they're being highlighted as heroes for making this brave transition together. And so I would say this is just an example of living in a culture that says you should pursue self-indulgence. Whatever makes you happy, no matter what it is, do it. So do whatever makes you happy. And again, in the church, we're being very, very clear right now. We're not shaking our finger at people out there. So you've heard as many Christians probably say to you, follow your heart, as you have non-Christians. So we have said, follow your heart. That is to say, do whatever makes you happy. Go to self-indulgence. This is bad advice when you're talking to people with sinful hearts. So this is one ditch to avoid that our culture would encourage. Just indulge yourself in whatever makes you happy. If it makes you happy, do it. That's one ditch. But on the other ditch, there's self-righteousness, which says, you know what? I'm so sick of people doing that. I'm so sick of people doing crazy things like what you just talked about, Pastor Clint, that I'm going to be serious over here. I'm going to prove to you how religious and righteous I am. And it looks a little bit like on Wednesday when the pastors in our Aspire program went to Greensboro to look at the pocket that we're going to be planting in. And we drove over to the Muslim mosque. And I had a conversation with an older lady and said, where is this mosque? I told her where it was at. And you know what she said to me? She's like, that's what's happening on Fridays. Because when I go past that area on Fridays, there's about 400 to 600 people everywhere in the streets and underneath tents. And they're all bowing down, praying to Allah. The fastest growing institution in this little area we're going in is a 400 to 600 person Muslim mosque in Greensboro. What's the issue with Islam? The issue with Islam is, you know what? I'm going to show you. I'm sick of all you fake Christians who are hypocrites and not really living a righteous life. I'm going to prove how serious I am. I'm going to earn my way to God by how devout I am. Because you Christians aren't like that. And so there are these two ditches, self-indulgence and self-righteousness, licentiousness and legalism. I will earn my way to God, or I don't care. I'll just make my pleasure my God. These are two great ditches, and people are pursuing them because they desire to be happy. They're dying to live. And brothers and sisters, today we need to understand the gospel is not a call to go from this over here to this over here. The gospel's not a call to go from self-indulgence to self-righteousness. The gospel's not a self-help program that says, hey, you jacked up people, pull yourself up by your moral bootstraps and do better and be a Christian. That's not Christianity. That's two different ditches. That's two different ways to be lost. The gospel itself is a call to come to new life in Christ. It's categorically new. It has a power that self-indulgence cannot conquer. It has a power that self-righteousness cannot conquer. Being united to Christ leads to a new Christ-centered life. It's neither legalistic or licentious. It's neither self-righteous nor self-indulgent. It's not morally worldly, and it's not immorally worldly. It's otherworldly. This otherworldly gospel from our God, he's given to us in Christ. And brothers and sisters, it's not pretty. This pathway to new life, to grow as a Christian, is not pretty. It involves blood, sweat, and tears. And so what we're going to look at today, the main point this morning, the Christian life includes killing off who you aren't and becoming who you are in Christ with his people. So to grow, the Christian life involves, it's bloody, killing off who you no longer are, who you aren't. And then becoming who you are in Christ and doing that with his people. So a bit of a wordplay. You could say we're not dying to live. We're dying to live. So we're not yearning for life. We're not dying to live. Like, we're just searching. It's like, no. We found life in Christ. And in order to find more life, we're going to die some more in order to live some more. So we're dying in order to live more and more in this life God has given us in Christ. So let me read from Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read 1 through 17. It won't be on the screen. Just listen, and then we'll pray together, and we'll jump in. Colossians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this is God's word. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you through the crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, and reigning Lord Jesus, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, asking you, help us put off the old and put on the new. May we as a body be committed to growing in grace for the great glory of Christ and for our life in you. May we be dying to live. May we be killing off and dying to our old nature that we might find more and more life in Christ. We praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Three observations about how we grow together. First, we live with an eternal perspective. So how do we grow together? First of all, you must have an eternal perspective. Again, look at verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on earth. You have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. The first thing the Apostle Paul is going to show us is that to be a Christian, to have new life in Christ, is to have a radically new mindset. It's totally different. Your mind is now not primarily considered and thinking about what's valuable and precious and most important based on what you see on earth. You're seeking instead things that are above. You have new lenses through which you're looking at everything as a Christian. And if you've been a Christian for a while, sometimes you can get lazy in this and you forget, wait a minute, I used to wear different lenses when I looked at life. But now that I've been resurrected and raised with Christ, I've placed my faith in him, I've turned from my sins, I've trusted in Christ, I have a new lens. I live and look in a new way. And so it begins in chapter 3 saying, if you've been raised with Christ, and then later in verse 3, if you've died, your life is hidden with Christ. Because Christian instruction must always be grounded in Christian identity. If then you have been raised, like you're already resurrected, now who you are is a child of God. If this identity has already happened, then therefore, here now is how you live. So the Apostle Paul is saying, if then, all that I'm about to say, please do not divorce this from your identity. Your identity now determines your conduct. So your conduct does not determine your identity. So you don't act like a good Christian in order to be a good Christian. No, you're a rebel and a runaway, and you repent from sin, you trust in Christ because of his gospel sets you free. You become a Christian, and now because you are a Christian, you live out the Christian life. So we have to make sure Paul gets these things connected for us. And back in chapter 2, particularly verse 6 and 7, he says, you need to keep growing in Christ the same way you began, by grace through faith. You grow the same way you were saved. You were convicted of your sin. You repented of your sin. You trusted in Christ. And this is how you grow. And so then in chapter 2, he says, he lets them know, don't worry about legalism. You don't have to try to prove yourself by asceticism and not doing all these things and proving yourself. No, no, no. Watch out for legalism. But then in our text, you say, however, this doesn't mean you get licensed to live however you please. You're a Christian. You've been raised from the dead. This then changes how you live. And so he begins by saying, set your mind on things that are above. This is not a threat to lose our salvation. You're hidden in Christ with God. Your position is safe and secure. But now he's saying that position now has a particular experience in your life. Since you walked out of the tomb with Jesus, seek things that pertain to the new life you've been resurrected to. So since you placed faith in Christ, you died with him, you were buried with him, you resurrected with him. Therefore, seek things that have to do with that resurrected life. If then. So all that's packed into that phrase, if then. This is what Paul is saying. And then notice that he says, seated at the right hand of God. I just want to give you some identity comfort as before we jump into this put off and put on. Seated at the right hand of God. What does this mean? This means the Lord Jesus is not pacing around heaven, pulling his hair out, wondering if you're going to make it. He's not panicked. Like, man, this guy is still struggling with that sin. This girl is still doing that. There's some kind of cosmic battle between good and evil. Who's good? That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is seated at the Father's right hand. You take a seat when you won the war and you're the king. And so Paul gets in, he says, before we get into what you are now to do, remember, you are serving the Christ who resurrected you from the tomb and is now presently seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling. He is sovereign. If he saved you, he will sustain you till the end and you'll be with him in glory forever. That's not at stake in this conversation. Therefore, set your mind on that reality. Set your mind that you are safe in Christ. If you've repented of your sin and trust in Christ, you're safe forever. Paul says, set your mind on things that are above where Christ is. He's not concerned. You will be renewed in the image of your Creator. And you know the end game. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with him in glory. So what Paul begins by saying, when he says, set your mind on things are above, since you have been saved, you repented of your sin and trust in Christ. Since you will be saved, you'll be with him forever. When he appears in glory, you appear with him. Therefore, live like you're saved right now, because the one who saved you then, the one who's going to come back and get you forever, he's with you now. Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is. So we've done this before. Illustration you guys have seen and watched me do before. Let's just imagine right now that there's a piece of yarn that's tied to that exit sign and tied to the back door sign, all right? And let's pretend actually that thing goes on infinitely that way and it goes on infinitely that way. And on that white piece of yarn, I hang this red paperclip on the yarn. Paul is saying eternity is true, infinitely this way and that way. You will live forever on the yarn. You live right now on the paperclip. So what Paul is saying to you is don't live for the paperclip. Live for the forever. This is a short period of time. That's a long period of time. It doesn't end. That's kind of a long time. Kind of mess with your mind a little bit. It doesn't end. It keeps going. So he says, live on the paperclip in light of the piece of yarn. So don't set your minds on things on the paperclip. Like, this is small. This is short. This is fleeting. Live for forever. Set your mind on Christ, on eternity. Have an eternal perspective, not a temporary perspective. Now, Paul starts us here because he's about to go in. He's about to get in our face on what it looks like to grow as a Christian. But he begins saying, if you've been raised, the yarn is secure for you. Therefore, you live differently on the paperclip. Friend, if you're not a Christian and you're here right now and you're wrestling with the gospel, we're telling you, the good news is you cannot earn the piece of yarn. You'll never get there. You'll never be good enough. But that Christ entered the paperclip, lived the perfect life that earned the good yarn for you, that died for you, died for your sins, resurrected to take you to eternity with God rather than eternity underneath the wrath of God. And so we challenge you, repent and believe, trust in Christ's love for you so that we can say to you, if then you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. Now, so this past event of you being saved, this future promise of you being saved in the future has present implications for how you live. So again, in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Eternal perspective. Now let's go to work. Secondly, he gives us two kind of places of instruction. Because eternal perspective, you have that now. There are two activities you need to give your life to as a Christian in order to grow. First, we kill off who we aren't. We kill off who we aren't. Now that you have your mind set upon Christ through an eternal perspective, we formally put an end or put to death what is earthly in you. What is he saying? He says this old nature, this old way of thinking, this old way of life, your value system, how you thought about money, how you thought about relationships, how you thought about success, how you defined everything in your life, Paul says, we're going to put that to death. That's old nature. So life before Christ, how you thought about the world, I just need everybody to own, was wrong. Again, friend, if you're not a Christian, I understand that Paul's going to be real intense and blunt with us. We love you. We want you to stay. This is a safe place for you to wrestle with these things. But for Christians in the room, Paul is very clear. When you were outside of Christ, your mind was messed up. You weren't thinking rightly. So put to death, therefore, this old man, these old attitudes, these old thoughts, these old actions, these old emotions. Paul lists a very similar vice lists in Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, which you guys looked at with Pastor Michael last week, in Ephesians 5. And he's very clear in all of these passages when he talks about these different vices that characterize our life apart from Christ, characterize how we lived when we weren't Christians. He's very clear. If this is how you live, you should not say, I am a Christian. These kinds of things characterize non-Christians. These kinds of vices, meaning if you live in it and you're like, this is okay. I like this as a lifestyle. I keep doing this as a lifestyle. Paul says, these are vices that belong to your old nature, your old man. You don't live like that anymore. Now, you might struggle with some of those temptations. We might have failures in those categories, but they don't typify your life anymore. You don't live in that life anymore. Verse 7 in our text today, this is what characterized your life when you were dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, last week that Michael preached. In these two, he listed out the vices. In these you once walked. Many of you used to live like this. And this is the good news of the gospel. For the non-Christians, every Christian in here used to be all kinds of jacked up. They might not tell you that. But it's true. Either in their heart and outside on their life, or in their heart and it was hidden on their life. We were sinners. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, you once walked this way. You used to. But now that is no longer you. And therefore, what are we to do with remaining sin in us? So what do we do now as Christians with the remaining sin we see? Do we threaten it? Do we like try to be, get accountability partners and be better now? Do we be like, oh, well, I'm human, I can't help it? What does Paul say, verse 5? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. So what do you do with your remaining sin, indwelling sin? You kill it. You mortify it. You slay it. You obliterate it. You destroy it. You put it to death. Whatever it takes to end it, you end it. Is this not why the Lord Jesus said, if you look lustfully, gouge out your eyes? He's using hyperbole. He's using language and tools of language in order to exaggerate and prove a point. If your eye is going to lead you to sin, cut it out. It'd be better to go to heaven without an eye than it would be to go to hell forever. This is what Christ says. And so Paul says to us, the remaining sin we see in us, here's how we're to approach it. We're to approach it as a murderer without that being sinful, right? We're killing the remaining sin in us. This is what we're to go after. And he breaks these vices up into two groups. The first one's under earthly nature in verse 5. Look at the five vices he lists out. First, he says sexual morality. Greek word porneia, we get the English word pornography from, this root. So the first sin, he says, this is of your old nature. Do whatever it takes to put it to death. Kill it. Gouge out those eyes. Any kind of sin, any kind of sexual sin, porneia, that's what it means. Anything outside of one husband, one wife, and one marriage forever, anything outside of that category is porneia. So the Apostle Paul says, if you're a Christian and the Spirit convicts you, you have something outside of a right romantic relationship with your husband or your wife, you put it to death. You kill it. That's what you do. Whatever it takes, you kill it. One man, one woman, one life. Anything else outside of that, you put it to death. Secondly, he says, impurity. This means any kind of moral corruption and often refers to sexual sin. Then he uses the word passion, which actually communicates lust. It's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, the passionate lust of the pagans who do not know God. It's the same word of the shameful lust of homosexuality in Romans chapter 1. So Paul says this passion, this lust, this word. So he's saying those outward sexual sins happen because of this inward lust, this passion. What do you do with this outward sin? You kill it. What do you do with this inward sin? You kill it. Then he says evil desires, all inclination towards sin and specifically sexual sin. And then fifthly, covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. That's this inappropriate desire for more and more and more. Now notice what he does. He starts with the external sexual morality, and then he gets us down to the internal, covetousness, idolatry. Now often right now as Americans and in our culture, we think idols are like little gold statues people bow down to. An idol is anything that you in your heart of hearts looks at and says, if I have that, then I'll be happy. If I just get this, then my life will be complete. An idol is anything that gives you nightmares if you can't have it. An idol is the thing that when you're laying down asleep at night and you don't have to think about anything else that you most naturally think about because you think it'll make you happy. That's an idol. And he says covetousness, passion, lust, this, I want that which is forbidden. So when my mind, my heart wonders and wants that which God said is forbidden, Paul says that's the root. And then it eventually grows into the fruit of outward sin. So what he says is there's a curiosity or a lust in your heart that leads you to take another click on a website you shouldn't be clicking on. Or that leads you to pick up and read the next installment of 50 Shades of Grey or watch the movie. That leads you to then be inappropriately interacting with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. That leads you to be too flirtatious with that person who's not your spouse. That leads you to say, you know what, if it makes me happy, I'll be attracted to the same sex. I don't care what God says. That leads you to think, you know what, I'll go on the outside of my marriage and I'm going to act on it and I'm going to have an affair. This is the progression. Lust starts in the heart and it eventually exposes itself in the life. Paul says, what do you do to that? You kill it. Whatever it takes, you put it to death. John Owen, his classic work, Mortification of Sin. He's a Puritan. He's hard to read. One of the most impactful books I've ever read in my life. Little bitty book, took me forever. Exposition of Romans 8:13. One verse, whole book on one verse. And in this book, he says, you must always be at it while you live. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Sin means to kill you. It means to destroy your life. So as you sense and feel those lusts, as the Spirit of God even right now convicts you of lusts in your soul, understand what those lusts want. They want you dead. They want to destroy you and every significant relationship in your life. So the apostle says, put them to death. What are you looking to for ultimate pleasure? What are you looking to for ultimate pleasure? Functionally, that's your God. The answer to that question is the answer to what you worship. If I say to you, who do you worship? It's the same answer as, who do you look to for ultimate pleasure? Same answer. You cannot look to one thing for ultimate pleasure and then say, I worship God. Paul says, put that to death so that you say to God, you are my ultimate pleasure. So therefore, that remaining sin, that remaining idol that all of us fight with, Paul says, put it to death. Secondly, in verse 8, he says, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Now he lists five sins that fracture Christian community. So the first three, anger, wrath, and malice. Now, these are three separate words, but they're talking about the same sin, the same kind of heart sin. So the heart feels anger, it feels wrath, feels malice. Three different descriptions to what happens in your heart. But when that happens in your heart, then what happens from your mouth? Slander and obscene talk. So do you see the connection? Paul is showing us. This happens in your mouth because this happens in your heart. Already he's shown to us this has happened, sexual morality, because of lust in your heart. And so he's showing us, look, anger, wrath, malice is in your heart, and therefore out of your mouth comes slander and obscene talk. This is consistent with Jesus' words in Matthew 15, right? What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. When we slander or speak bad about someone, when we gossip, when we lie, it reveals a heart full of anger and wrath and malice. Do you know why you get angry? Because the world doesn't orient around you. Sorry. I know it's intense. I had to say it to myself all week, so it's your turn. You get angry because the world doesn't orient around you. You get angry because the book of Colossians says that Jesus is supreme in all things, and you say, Jesus, get out the way. I want to be supreme in all things. Clint, I don't do that. Really? Why don't you talk to me about rush hour traffic on 85? What happens? What happens? Somebody cuts you off, right? Or maybe worse than that. Maybe you're going down a two-lane and somebody pulls out like, and you're rolling about 55, 60 miles an hour and they pull out from a side road and they go about 7 miles an hour. And again, there's sin in the heart, so you end up lying, right? We saw that. And so they're going faster than seven, but I'm lying because my heart's spewing itself right now, right? They pull out in front of you and you have to slam on the brakes, right? And they go like maybe two blocks and then they turn. And there's, I mean, again, I'm a preacher, so no obscene talk comes out of my mouth, right? That never happens. This is a lie right now. This is an entertainment lie, right? No, what? Now, I don't curse, so let's have a conversation afterwards. Move on from me as the illustration. But what happens? You get angry. There's anger in your heart. There's wrath in your heart. There's malice in your heart, and so obscene talk comes out of your mouth, and slander comes out. Let me tell you about this moron who pulled out in front of me. So now you're slandering them. You cursed them in the car. You're slandering them now, and eventually when you tell the story like I am right now, and again, this is all made up, but you lie about it. You make it sound bigger and worse than it was. Paul says this happens because there's anger, wrath, and malice in your heart. You cannot believe this person did not bow down to Almighty me and messed me up on my drive to work. How dare they mess up my drive? Friends, this gets ugly. It's funny. But it's because our hearts are so ugly. That's why it's funny. We actually think we're sovereign over the road, and that if anybody messes us up, they should pay. But then when we cut somebody off, it's like, oh, my bad, I didn't see you. My fault, I didn't see you. And then they cuss you out, and you're like, you jerk, I said my bad. Right? Just in your world, you're always right, and they're always wrong. Do you see this? How you respond is always right to you. And how they respond is always wrong to you unless they respond like you would have or like you think they should have. This is what happens when your heart is full of anger and wrath and malice, obscene talk and slander and lying, because we want to be the Almighty that everybody else orients around rather than all of us orienting around Christ himself. Paul says, what do you do with this? You kill it. You put it to death. You put this anger, this wrath, this malice, this obscene talk, this slander, this lying to death. Because the Christian life, now I want you to see all of this. This is uncomfortable because now Paul's connecting it to everybody else, right? Obscene talk, slander, anger, malice, it doesn't matter if you're not around people. You know what I'm saying? If you're one of the people that live out in a hut in the middle of the mountains, you know, off the grid, Your anger and malice and obscene talk affects nobody. But if you're in community, now we have problems. The Apostle Paul is showing us, as a Christian, you're in community. You're in the people of God, so your sexual sin messes us all up. Your anger in your heart messes us all up. You don't sin in isolation. It's not me and Jesus alone over here in my corner sinning or doing right between me. It's we and Jesus together. And when you sin against God, you sin against us and you fracture the community. And so Paul puts all of this together to say, hey, this is everybody's business together. This is why it's a part of our church covenant. Because this sin affects people. So brother, if you're clicking on pornography at home, you're not viewing women in this building the way you're supposed to, as sisters in Christ. Because you're viewing them as objects at home, so you're not viewing them correctly here. Your sin doesn't just affect you, it affects everybody. This is why Paul says, put it to death, kill it, murder it, slay it, whatever it takes, kill your sin. Because this is cancerous to our church. And notice it's no matter who we were, we have new life in Christ. This makes us family. He is all. It makes it crystal clear in verse 11. Here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all and in all. So it doesn't matter how you came to faith. It doesn't matter what baggage you're bringing into this faith family. It don't matter how you were jacked up before. All those things are true. God saved you by his grace through faith. He placed you in his body and we're now family. And so it doesn't matter if we sin like poor people or like rich people. It doesn't matter if we sin like this people group or that people group. We all have it. It's all dangerous. We all must put our sin to death because it messes up our family. And so I conclude this point by modifying John Owen's quote. Be killing your sin or your sin will be killing us. Be killing your sin or your sin will be killing us. So now that we've established new Christ-centered life, we've got a daily eternal mindset, and we're killing off who we aren't anymore. That's the good news of the gospel. That's who you used to be. You're not that anymore. Therefore, you can put it to death. You now have the power to kill that sin in you. You didn't have that power when you weren't a Christian. But now you have the Spirit, and so you can put that sin to death. So now that we're putting off the old, we also need to put on the new. Thirdly, we become who we are in Christ. This last point, we'll break up into kind of a section of five sub-brief points of what it looks like to become who you are. So Paul begins, put on then. One of the problems with moralistic Christianity, the way I began this message saying, Christianity is not a call to go from self-indulgent to self-righteous, to go from immoral to moral, right? That's secular humanism, it's not Christianity, right? Christianity is to become somebody totally new, not to change sides of being dead, all right? Doesn't matter if you turn over in the grave, you're still in the grave, right? Christianity is a call to come to new life. And so he says, put on. The problems with moralistic Christianity is that it gives you a list of don'ts, but it never tells you what to do. So moralistic Christianity is like, again, we make this cheesy joke all the time because it ends up being true. You know, moralistic fake Christianity, don't drink, don't cuss, don't chew, and don't go with women who do. And so you're like, okay, let me figure out how to make sure I go into church right. Now, did I say the right thing? Did I have on the right outfit? And did I do anything wrong? You spend your whole life trying not to do the wrong thing. And you're like, what am I supposed to do? Right? Paul doesn't just say put to death the old man. He says put on the new man. There's plenty of activity for you to give yourself to. First, put on the attitudes of Christ. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. But I can't go on because Paul won't let me. Paul, what are we supposed to do? Hold on, Clint. Let me remind you guys who you are again. Put on then as God's holy and beloved children. You guys know, you're familiar with photo bombing, right? Somebody's taking a picture. Somebody sneaks in behind it that weren't supposed to be in the picture, and then you see the moron in the back acting, you know, being funny. He photobombed, right? For the Apostle Paul, Paul cannot tell us what to do without identity bombing us all the time. So he jumps in and he's telling, here's what you're supposed to do, Christian. But don't forget, you only do this because of who you are. You don't do this in order to become who you are. You already are who you are. And because you are holy and beloved, Christ has set you apart as his. The same language of the Old Testament, when the Old Testament talks about Israel, as God's holy, beloved, chosen, precious, special, particular people. If you're a Christian, you're in the church, that's how God feels about you. Holy, beloved, special, chosen, precious. Not because of anything you've done, but because Christ was holy, beloved, precious, chosen, perfect, lived, died in your place, rose, and gives you his righteous record. So now God says to you, put on then. And remember, let me photobomb you real quick. Remember who you are. You're the holy, beloved people of God. Remember, God loves you. So we just went through some heavy stuff with all kind of bloodshed. God didn't love you any less during any of that. He don't love you any less when you have a wonderful day and don't take one click on anything than he does in the moment when you have looked at something. His love for you, if you're in Christ, remains the exact same because you're in Christ. That does not make you say, so let me indulge. That makes you say, I cannot believe the God of the universe would love me not only unconditionally, but counterconditionally. The opposite of what I deserve. He loves me with the perfection of Christ in view over me. That makes me want to obey him. So lust, get out of here. Whatever it takes, you're dying. And if that means when I'm driving in my car, which this really happens, if that means I'm driving in my car and there's a female on a sidewalk or something somewhere who's not dressed appropriately and I'm tempted, I literally will say, no, sir. I'll say that to myself. No, sir. She belongs to God. I have a beautiful wife. I have what God has given me. No, sir. If I need to talk out loud to myself and everybody else think I'm nuts, amen. I'll do whatever it takes to kill lust. This is what Scripture calls me to do. And he says, you're holy and beloved. So remember that. And therefore, put on this new nature. He gives this new identity, this identity bomb. And he reminds us. For me, the best illustration to give you this identity bomb and make it land with you, when I used to, in high school, when I would go out somewhere, most of you guys know I played sports, was getting lots of attention in lots of different directions and for different reasons. So I'd go out, my mom would know I was going to some party or something. I was a Christian and I was going to try to walk with the Lord while I was there, but I didn't want people to feel judged. And so I'd be going out the door and my mom would say to me, Clint, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Why did she say that to me? Because she was saying to me, you're a Darst. You have a home where you're loved. You have a home where you're protected. You have a home where you belong. Therefore, when you go to that party, you need not be looking to prove yourself to anybody. You need not to be looking for love in order to find out, do they accept you? You're already accepted in this home. Remember who you are. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Put on then. Remember who you are. You're holy and beloved. You bear the name not of Darst. You bear the name of Christ, the King. You belong to him. And you're safe. You're loved, you're secure, you're accepted, you belong, you're in the community, you belong to the King. You need nothing. You need to prove nothing to no one in this life. Therefore, put on then, and five virtues to contrast the five vices. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So compassionate hearts, love characterized by mercy. Like, does your heart break when you see people suffering? Is your heart a heart of a compassion that sees a sinner destroying his life because of his sin, and instead of getting angry, your heart breaks? Oh, that once was me. God save him and change him. Compassionate hearts, kindness. And so you don't lash out and say, that's what you get for living like that. You say, please, there's a kind God who loves you enough to live for you and die for you, even though you don't deserve it. Even though you're his enemy and you hate him. I want to be kind to you and tell you about this kind God. Humility. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, Christ in humility, what humility is, count others more significant than yourself. So are you learning to count other people as more significant than you? So when that person cuts you off in traffic, you're like, whew. You know what I'm saying? You start doing some breathing techniques. You know what I'm saying? You start talking to yourself. It's like, no. That person has a life too. Maybe they're running late to work. Maybe they're worried they're going to get fired. Maybe they had a terrible fight with their spouse. Maybe they're running to their kid who's at school and just got beat up by a bully. Maybe. Man, I want to count them more significant than myself. And so suddenly, instead of getting angry and lashing out with obscene talk and slander, I'm actually praying that God would be with them and get them where they're going safe. This is what he calls us to do. He says meekness, gentleness, the quality of not being overly impressed by one's sense of self-importance. Meekness and, I'm nobody. I love what one quote, my boy Deuce wraps it. He says, I'm just a nobody here to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. Christian, that's true for you. You're just a nobody here to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. And so we're meek. And we just want other people. We're patient. We're gracious with how long it takes people to grow. Now, for Paul, these attitudes are only truly present when they're put into action. You aren't really a kind person if you're not kind to people. So again, remember our guy in the hut, right? So the guy in the hut out in the middle of the woods can be like, man, I'm such a kind and gentle man. It's like you're never around people. It's very easy to be kind and gentle when you're not around people sinning against you, right? So compassion must be in action. Gentleness must be in action. We must be in community practicing these things, being together. And so in order to do this, you got to be together. And so we just invite you and remind you, come to our D groups. If you're a member, you're not in a D group. As elders, it's so hard for us to try to help you grow. It's so hard for us to know how you're doing, how to pray for you, how to shepherd you. Because you're never around. Like Sunday mornings, we see you. It's like, hey, good to see you. Amen. Like, that's all we get. So we invite you, visitors as well, come to our D groups. Like, this is the chance where you get to learn to put on gentleness and kindness and meekness and patience in community. Our second subpoint, put on the attitudes of Christ in action. Now, verse 13 is a direct contrast to the slander of verse 8 and 9. So verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also must forgive. So instead of slandering your brother and sister, you bear with one another. We assume, again, Greek, Jew, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, poor, rich, wealthy, educated, you get all those kind of people together with all their craziness together, you're going to get sinned against. You can just guarantee that's happening. It's going to happen. We're a bunch of jacked up people that got saved by God and then placed in family together while we're still spiritual infants. I mean, you got toddlers toddling around doing toddler type stuff. And so it says, instead of slandering one another, you bear with one another and you forgive each other. Why? Because Christ has forgiven you. This means you got to practice humility and forgiveness. And so if you've talked trash about Duke and Carolina and now your team's at home and their team's winning, you congratulate them. You say, I'm sorry for talking trash, and they forgive you, right? This, we bear with one another. Because again, I bring that out to be funny to say even sports can divide us. Right? We have all kinds of backgrounds, but Paul says, no, we bear with one another and we forgive one another. This, if we're going to be a healthy church, we got to learn to bear or even put up with one another. I love Steve Timmis says, Christian community is often doing stuff you don't want to do with people you don't want to do it with. And you do it because the tomb is empty and the throne's occupied. Christ is resurrected. We're together. I love you. We're brother and sister. Let's get to work. I would never hang out with you if the tomb wasn't empty. But because it is, I will die for you. This is Christian community. And as soon as we can begin to see this, we can move together and we can grow. All right, we got to speed up. Thirdly, the goal of you becoming who you are, unity in the body. Look at verse 14. He's going to add the coat to the wardrobe. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So if we love, if we bear, if we serve, if we put these things on, notice unity in the body. So what does this mean? It means you growing in grace is a part of your covenant to this church. This is not primarily about you. Why should you put your sin to death and put on the newness of Christ? Because you're in a body, and this body is Christ's body, and his name is at stake, and it's these people's relationships. So you need to grow for the good of your brothers and sisters, not just for you, so your report card looks better. You need to grow because it helps your brothers and sisters grow. This is a community project. He let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And how do we do this practically? Verse 16, let the word of Christ, this message about the gospel, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So how do we do this practically? We got to gospel one another. I'm using gospel as a verb. We got to be gospeling one another. We let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So we sing the Bible, we preach the Bible, we pray the Bible. You hear the gospel in our prayers, hear the gospel in our songs, hear the gospel preached through the word, hear the gospel in our D groups. We're just gospel people, and we let it dwell in us richly. We meditate, we memorize, we think about it, we share it with each other, we build one another up, we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs about the gospel, because this is how we live out this community. Because us putting to death the old and putting on the new happens in a community where we're gospeling each other and helping each other along in that journey. We teach and admonish. We have real relationships. Because we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So we study the Bible, we pray, we fast, and these aren't just spiritual disciplines between us and God. These are community disciplines between us and God and us and one another. And this is in everything. Verse 17, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul concludes in many ways right where he began. He's saying you need to do everything with an eternal mindset. Whatever you do, in word or deed, remember the yarn. Whatever you do, do it for the sake of Christ who gave you eternity with him. Whatever you do, so whether you work at the bank, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a husband, or wife, or boyfriend, or girlfriend, if you're a student, whatever you're doing, do it for the Lord. Set your mind on things that are above. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. Be putting on Christ so we can put on Christ more together. Keep your minds on things above and help us to keep our minds on things above. Everything. So real practical, and this will get to our covenant commitment here. So is it, Pastor, is it okay for me to, I wish y'all could hear how many times I get those questions, especially from young people, right? Is it okay if I, can you meditate upon the glories of Jesus Christ, him crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, and then do whatever that question is in thankfulness to him? Can you hit your knees and say, God, thank you for allowing me to do this? That answers your question. We talk about this often. How far is too far? The question's too far. Bad question. That's how far can I get away from God and not like be in trouble? Bad question. How close to God can I get? Right question. Does it help you do that? Enjoy. If you're not sure, ask some brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, what does Scripture say about this? Will it help me have gratitude in my heart to God? Will it help me grow in the gospel? Will it help me put my sin to death? Will it help me put on Christ, the new man? Then enjoy. If you have questions, again, talk about it in community. Christ died your death. He rose to new life. So kill off the old ways of the old man and walk in the new ways of the new life with the church at the Christ at the center of everything. In short, we're a community of faith that is dying in order to truly live. We're dying to live. We're dying to ourselves and to our old nature that we might have more life together with Christ. That's who we are, church. And so our covenant, we'll conclude with this. Letter G, covenant together says, we affirm our responsibility to grow in Christ and his gospel through the consistent practice of spiritual disciplines such as prayer, fasting, scripture reading, worship, and others. We affirm by the aid of the Holy Spirit to exercise our Christian liberty with responsibility, remembering that because of the gospel, we have a special obligation to lead a new and holy life, i.e. issues such as cohabitation, extramarital sex, homosexuality, drug addictions, alcohol abuse, physical, sexual, and emotional abuse, etc., are not consistent with this special obligation to lead a new and holy life. In short, the gospel doesn't call us to keep self-indulging. It doesn't call us to start obeying rules so God will like us. It calls us to a new life in Christ that transforms our hearts to stop lusting, and therefore we put to death the outward sins. It transforms our hearts to stop being full of anger and wrath and malice, so we stop using obscene talk and slandering people. This is the good news of the gospel. It changed our hearts, so it changed our actions. So anything remaining from the old sinful hearts, kill it. As you learn in the Spirit the word of Christ by letting it dwell in you richly, build one another up. Put that on. Keep growing. Let's keep doing that together because this is who we are as Freedom Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ and his perfect life in our place, his death in our place, his resurrection in our place. We thank you how he died in order that we might live. So the fact that he died and took on your wrath, the fact that he rose from the grave and gives us new life, the fact that we can turn from sin, trust in Christ, have our old man crucified with Christ, and our new man walk out of the tomb with him is grace to us. But it's also power. Power to say, I'm no longer a slave of sin. I am free to kill it. I'm no longer addicted to pornography. I'm no longer addicted to obscene talk. I'm no longer addicted to competition. I'm no longer insecure and having body image issues. I'm no longer insecure and competing and wondering if people like me. I am a resurrected child of God, holy and beloved in Christ. Therefore, I'm killing off the old man. I'm putting on the new. Because I know he's coming back for me. God, I pray for any non-Christian here. I pray for Christians who are in sin to repent, to put sin to death even right now. If your spirit has convicted them of particular sins, they would commit to doing whatever it takes to put it to death. And may that include reaching out to a brother or sister privately to ask for help and prayer in that. God, I pray for people who think they're Christians and maybe in this message have realized, I don't know God. Or at least I don't want to give up the things God says are sinful. God, I pray you would be kind to them. Be gentle with them. And may your kindness lead them to repentance. May they say, I want this new life in Christ, no matter what it costs me, as long as I get him. And I pray they repent and find life in Christ. And I pray for non-Christians who are closed this morning. Lord, help them think through, are they free to do whatever they want? Or are they actually in bondage to their desires and a slave to themselves? Make them desire to be free and may they come to you for freedom. Father, help our church grow in holiness by putting to death the old man and putting on the new.